Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. It's good to see everyone here this evening. Amen. Before we get going, if you are a child in kindergarten through sixth grade, they are starting Christmas play practice already. Tonight they're not practicing yet, but they're going to be talking about the play and getting some scripts out. So if that is your age group, kindergarten through sixth grade, you're welcome to head to the Kids Rages class right now. Amen. Amen. If you are a guest of ours this evening, first time, we're so glad you joined us in worship. Amen. Worshiping online, same. We're so glad that you joined us. We'd love to connect with you. We just ask that you fill out a connection card at the Welcome Center or online. You can see the bit.ly link on your screen right now. Just a few points of information. We'd love to connect with you in the coming week. Amen. We love to give to the kingdom of the Lord here at Calvary Gospel. We've got many ways, right online on our website, cgcmadison.org/giving. In person, there's offering boxes outside of the sanctuary doors, and then by mail you can send it in, or right on the Church Center app. Just one announcement this evening. Next week, Friday, September 6th, is all church prayer at 7 p.m. We're looking forward to another great time as a church family, praying for needs, binding together in the Lord. Amen. If you would stand with me, we're going to go before the Lord in prayer. Pastor Roy has been out with COVID. His isolation chamber doors unlock tonight, I believe, and so we'll be out tomorrow. We also want to pray for the Hops who have COVID, and several others. Sister Abby is sick this evening. Want to pray for her. Amen. Worshiping online at home tonight. Amen. Anyone else have a situation, circumstance you want to indicate by a lifted hand? Look around to brothers and sisters. Amen. Call out their names tonight together. Lord, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you, God. You're so good to us, God. You're so great, Lord. Gracious, Lord Jesus. Your mercy never ends, Lord. It never fails, Lord Jesus, God. Your love, Lord Jesus, just bathes us, Lord God. And when we're having a week, Lord Jesus, God, and maybe it's tiring. Maybe it's, Lord God, a lot of work going on and a lot of stress factors, God. Lord, you saw the hands lifted. You know the needs. You know the stresses that are out there, God. So good to be in your presence tonight. And I pray you minister, God, such a sweet presence tonight. Anoint the preaching of your word, Pastor Jerry. Touch Pastor Roy, Lord, Sister Abby, God, the Hops, Lord God, others who are sick, Lord, who need a touch, God. You saw the lifted hands. Minister, God. Those who are home, God, I pray you minister, God. We thank you. We praise your name. Your grace is enough, God. You're so good to us. Your love is enough, God. Your name is enough, Lord. Your word is enough, Lord. We thank you so much, God, that we can call upon you. Let's give them a hand clap of praise tonight as we go into worship tonight.
God, you wrestle with us in your side. start to sing into the night. My praise will call the sun to rise. Declare the battle won. Declare that it is done. When I walk through the waters, I won't be overcome. When I go through healing.
It's okay to laugh in church. If you didn't notice, Brittany just broke something up here. So, praise the Lord, everybody. Happy Wednesday night. I don't know if you've noticed when you drove into the parking lot, Brad Topp's been doing quite a bit of work out by the football field and fire pits. They dug up that giant gravel what they call a filter. It's supposed to filter all the water from our parking lot and let it run off to the retention pond out there. But that thing has kind of gotten full of silt over the course of many years, and it's just growing a weed garden. And so Brad has been digging that out, and then he also put a little swell in the ground down to the retention pond and sodded it, and you probably drove by and didn't notice it, but you should take a look and see all his handiwork. And we're so thankful for Brad Topp and all he's been doing around here. Looks really great. Yeah. Missing Brother Grant tonight. Pastor Grant talked to him. He didn't want to get anybody sick, just following the rules. He didn't seem like he was doing too bad. I talked to him, and we're going to have a meeting tomorrow. He's just in COVID jail for the few days, and he'll be out tomorrow. So he'll be right back with us this Sunday, and he'll be preaching for us. And so we're excited for that. I'm going to bring your attention to Romans chapter 8, verse number 25. And we're going to read down to 28. And if you have your Bibles or your Bible app, you can turn with me there. Romans 8, 25, it says, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that is Jesus. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that, who are called according to his purpose. You may be seated. Tonight, with the help of the media team, I'm not sure how far they got along with making me a slide, but I'll be speaking tonight about, the title will be Bridge Out Ahead. Bridge Closed Ahead. And so, if you would, with me for just a few moments, I'm going to be just kind of telling a little story. It was August 1st, 2007. I had a very busy day. I was driving a red convertible in St. Paul, Minnesota. I was a pretty well-off salesperson. I had most of the telecommunications, high-end telecommunications, and it's hard to explain, but all of the radio equipment and everything all over Hennepin County and Ramsey County and St. Paul, Minneapolis. And that afternoon at 2 o'clock, I had an appointment with the University of Minnesota. It was actually a few hundred feet underground. I was going to be right on the banks of the Mississippi River in their steam tunnels. And if you are familiar with large campuses in frozen tundra weather, they have these buildings that are next to the river that they boil water, essentially, and then they pipe that water to all of the buildings. And what they do is they dig tunnels to all the buildings underground, and they call those steam tunnels. And so I had an appointment with the University of Minnesota. They had put out a request for a bid for someone to run fiber optic line a few hundred, thousands of feet, probably a couple of miles of fiber optic line underground. And so I had an appointment at 2 o'clock. I was going to be meeting right there at the river at one of the coffee shops that was pretty local to the entrance to the elevator that would take me underground. And I'm not exactly sure what took place. And when I was thinking about this story, I was trying to remember what had happened, and I can't place it now. It's been a little too long. 2007 was a few years back. But my meeting got canceled that day. And I don't really remember why, but I remember I was sitting in my office because I didn't have a place to go. And I was just a few miles away from that location in my office on University Avenue. And then I got word that something very tragic had happened in Minneapolis, and I began to try to find some news sources and things like that, but come to find out the I-35 bridge that spans the Mississippi River, basically connecting Hennepin County and Ramsey County, St. Paul, Minnesota, and Minneapolis, that bridge, a very massive bridge, about 400 feet long, about six stories off of the water, collapsed. It's the I-35 bridge collapsed, and I had an appointment that day directly under that bridge in a little coffee shop. And I remember thinking to myself, pretty glad that my appointment was canceled, because at the time I didn't realize how bad it was. It was a long time, actually, before I could get close enough to all of what had happened to see the damage. But what essentially happened is the bridge was overstressed. It had too much weight on it at that time. That bridge, for almost 40 years from that point back to 1967, had seen 140,000 cars every single day come across that bridge. But this particular day was a little different because they were doing some road construction on the bridge. And so they had a number of dump trucks on the bridge, some of them full of grindings from peeling up the asphalt, and some of the dump trucks full of fresh asphalt that they were preparing to put down. They had a number of skid steers on the bridge, and they had a number of a lot of asphalt equipment, a lot of extra weight that wouldn't typically be on the bridge. And about 4:30, 5 o'clock, I can't remember the exact time, rush hour came, and so all of this equipment's on the bridge, and then also the bridge filled up with a number of cars of that 140,000, probably 70,000 cars returning back home from work. They were loaded up and bumper to bumper across that bridge, and suddenly the bridge gave way and collapsed, and 13 people were killed, and 145 people were injured as the bridge fell 6 stories into the Mississippi River. Suddenly, at that moment, those 140,000 cars had to find a new route, and the entire city was thrown into chaos. The belt lines were bumper to bumper. Everyone was trying to figure out how to get across the river from one city to the next. The cities, the main pipeline between the cities was now broken. And so you had to go a number of miles to get to the belt line to find a way, another bridge to get across. And there were some other minor bridges here and there, but it was nothing like the I-35 bridge, which was the major highway through the center of these twin cities, two massive cities put together. I specifically remember this because of my connection to the bridge by way of I was nearly under the bridge. Did find out later that the coffee shop I was supposed to be, even though I was directly under the bridge, it was under a part of the bridge that didn't collapse. But I would have probably been stuck under there for a while because they shut everything down. But I specifically remember a friend of mine whose name was Brother Fleming. Brother Fleming was a fine Christian man, probably of the highest character of man I've ever known in my life, apostolic to the core. But Brother Fleming was the head bridge engineer for Minnesota for a number of years, the entire state. And he was not at this time, and he wasn't at the time of the bridge's building, but for a number of years he was. But now he had been subcontracted by an outside source. He was kind of in his golden years of retirement, but they contracted him to now go around and be the inspector of these types of things. And so he was one of the head inspectors of all of the bridges, and he had previous year had inspected this exact bridge and began to do some calculations. And in his calculations, he sent across an email saying that the bridge really wasn't up to modern specs and there should be some remodeling of the bridge because there were some plates in the bridge that weren't completely adequate to today's standards. And not only that, they had been in that stage of being used heavily for 40 years. And if you know Brother Fleming, you understand that there is probably not a more gentle man ever you would ever meet. He's the gentlest Christian man I think I've ever known. And it's my understanding that he sent over his report saying the bridge needs help. But those that received the report said it would cost too much, and they thought that his calculations were off, and they questioned him, and they didn't do anything. And when they met, they kind of overrode the gentle Christian man and didn't do anything about it. And about a year later, that's when the bridge fell. And so I feel like it really did crush Brother Fleming, knowing that he had something to do with it. For many years, he had some connection to it. And then at the closing, right before it fell, he was really connected to the situation, and yet he could do nothing about it. I think about this bridge all the time because I remember what happened to the city. The city, one of the major things that happened is because I was so close to EMS and police fire management and all of this inner workings of the city because I supplied their communications, I knew that there was about a 50-bed margin for people who were injured in the city. And if you go beyond 50 beds, you had to find resources outside of the county and pull them in. And so I understood because I had sold the 911 call center systems that they were getting overrun, even though that they all worked perfectly fine. They had to start pulling resources from all over the place to come down. And whenever they came down, they had to try to navigate how that an ambulance from that side of the river would get over to this side of the river, or where they would pick up somebody. And so they were driving miles in circles trying to figure out how to get to where the bridge had fallen. And so not only was communications now stressed, but the city was stressed because all of the people who weren't actually a part of the calamity of the bridge were now thrust into the fact that they now had to find different routes to work. They had to find different ways home. Their method of getting across the town was completely pulled out from under them. And not only that, is that every single exit now was full. People were trying to figure out ways to navigate. And I remember in those days that we had this huge map book that you had to buy at gas stations. And if you wanted to get around, you had to flip the pages back and forth and follow your way from page to page. It wasn't like you could just say, hey, Google, get me across town. No, you had to find your map book. But now your map book, you know, you had to like figure out which page. And the map was this thick. In Minneapolis, St. Paul, I used the map every single day, and now all of a sudden there's this entire few pages that you didn't really want to, hopefully you didn't have to navigate to. The bridge was out. It was closed, and it was out. As a Bible school student, I was introduced to things called personality tests. Anybody ever take a personality test? I actually enjoy personality tests because I learn a lot about myself. And when I take personality tests, I'm always kind of critiquing them, and sometimes you take the test and you're like, that's not really what I thought I would get. Anybody ever had that experience where you took the test when you were younger, but now when you're older you take the test and it's like totally like different? Well, what I found out is that when you take a personality test, it depends on the disposition that you have when you take it. If you're living your best life, It's probably your natural personality that's taking the test, and you're choosing your answers based upon living your best life. Everything's good. There are no threats. There's nothing going wrong, and so on and so forth. But later in life, oftentimes things come through your life that start to stress and add stress, or start to maybe take away from the quality of your life. Maybe it starts to take away from the integrity of your entire mental state, to the point where now when you take the test, you're thinking with a different part of your brain, so to speak, and now that your personality is kind of on the back burner, and now it's your survival skills that are actually taking the test. Now when you take the test, your answers come out much differently. It's because the pressure of life has now placed a burden on you. And that burden has changed the way that you perceive life. They say that perception is reality, correct? The way that you perceive life is your personal reality. And oftentimes two people in the exact same place at the exact same time can see things exactly opposite because the amount of stress and the burden or the experiences or the things that have happened in their life causes them to filter their surroundings in a much different way than the person who is just happy and loving life, and they have a loving spouse, and they've had nothing go wrong. Everything is going great for them. These personality tests are interesting to me. Never was I ever so thrust into this idea of pressure versus personality than the day that we got a call. Me and my wife, we had been married for about 3 years. Our daughter, Mayla, was about three, I think, or two. I can't remember exactly. We got a call from her brother, lived in Thorpe, Wisconsin. We found out that their babies, they had twin babies, and they had gotten sick. And whenever we found this out, all of a sudden it got serious very quickly because they said that they tried to intubate one of the babies because they were having a respiratory problem. They were very small little twin girls. And so we jumped in the car and we headed straight to that area hospital where they were. I think it was in Marshfield. I can't remember exactly the hospital. We got out of the car. We had been praying, speaking in tongues, and full of faith and everything. We were ready. And we rushed into the hospital, and we went straight to where the room was. And the nurses saw us, and somehow they ushered us straight into the room with this little baby girl who was now on life support. And the mother was crying and holding her baby. And Lindsay's brother was praying, and we were all praying, and we came in, and we were just full of faith, and we're praying that God's going to heal this baby. And we're just praying over Ava, and we're just praying, and I'm not even sure how we all just know, like the circumstances is how we even got in the room. I couldn't really put it together. I do realize that when I walked in that I knew one of the nurses. I had went on one of these outdoor running things where you run like 15 miles through all these obstacles, and she was a girl that ended up being on my team, and she recognized me when we came through the door immediately, and she pulled us right into the room. And when I was in the room, I felt odd because the nurses were doing weird things, but nobody was communicating with us. The nurses were doing all these weird things, and we were trying to make sense of what's happening, and we didn't get the full storyline, and my wife is praying, and all of a sudden, they started turning things off. They started shutting off machines and pulling out tubes, and we didn't know, but we had walked in on the moment that they were taking her off of life support because they had assessed her as being completely brain dead, but they didn't tell us. We didn't have any warning of that at all. We were just... what's going on? And whenever we noticed that Ava had taken her last breath and the mother is crying and everyone's crying, I looked at my wife, who is also a twin, looking at this her dead niece, who was a twin. And I seen something happen in that moment in my wife. The super happy, super go lucky, up for anything, crazy girl. All of a sudden, it was like inside her mind, someone took a little switch and just pushed it over. And suddenly, she was not operating from her personality. Somehow, she switched to survival mode, and her mind started operating differently, and it was many years that we were stuck. Her mind was stuck in that moment, thinking it through, rethinking it through, trying to figure out what we did wrong, what we should have did right, what we could have did we pray right, why didn't they say anything, why didn't they tell us, how did we end up in that moment? And that switch got pushed. I know my wife's not here, she's with our daughter Mayla and our daughter Maddie, who are both about to go into school. They had open house tonight, but I remember that switch being pushed over, and my wife's personality changed immediately. Some people say it's all water under the bridge, but really, when the bridge collapses and you see the bridge kind of wash down the river, it's not really water under the bridge anymore. It's a different thing. And so, all the time in the world, I will say this, is they say that time heals all wounds. When the bridge washes out, all the time in the world doesn't really put that bridge back into place. And so I'm talking about the type of things that you can experience in life that change who you are, change your personality. And when that switch in your mind gets switched over from you running off of who you want to be to running off of who you have to be, and you switch over from having a good life to trying to survive every day mentally, things happen in us that we don't necessarily know what to do with. What I've come to find out is that in our brains, there are parts of our brains, and they call in the lower center part of our brain and not in the prefrontal cortex. Basically, this part of your front of your brain. I had a friend that was a pastor who had to have brain surgery, and they operated on this front of his brain. And when they did that, he came out of surgery, and he was never really quite the same, because that part of your brain is where your personality is, where your enjoyment of life is, and he was just mostly not really all who he was anymore. But whenever you experience something in life that is so traumatic, the trauma shakes you to your core, something inside of your mind flips a switch and it's manual. And when that happens, it's hard to understand in the moment exactly what happened, but you're kind of changed, and it's hard to get that switch back switched unless someone helps you or shows you or tells you what that is. In fact, it's pretty well documented that like PTSD and post-traumatic stress disorder and all these different things, and mothers having children, and all of a sudden they come to a moment in their life where that switch just kind of shoves over, and they don't necessarily know the exact moment that it happened. Maybe they do, but the switch has been switched. And now they're living differently. They're seeing life differently. And what's happened is inside of your brain, I know this may not seem that spiritual, but it will be in just a few minutes. Inside of your brain, there is a part of your brain that is kind of like an alternative load path. Every single bridge in the world has an alternative load path if the engineer has designed it correctly. It has a primary load path that holds the bridge in place, but when it's under stress and whenever there's something that could happen that could cause the bridge to fail, the engineer has put something in place that's called an alternative load path. That alternative load path now takes the load of the bridge. It wasn't the primary load path, it's the alternative load path. And in our mind, there is an alternative load path that whenever enough stress happens in your life, say that you encountered an active shooter or you have to go to war or you encountered the death of a loved one that was sudden or something happens in your life that causes this thing to switch in your mind to the alternative load path, the survival load path, the thing that keeps you alive and it keeps you hyper-focused. It keeps you ultra-sensitive to your surroundings. And suddenly anxiety is part of the plan. And suddenly everything that's happening in your life is amped up. And you can't necessarily tell the difference between reality and your perception, because you are just in survival mode. Your brain is doing something quite a bit different than what you're normally thinking. Am I talking to anybody here today? I hope so. Dan Powell, I love this. Every now and then you say the scripture, Psalm 119:165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Amen. The problem with that scripture is there's a difference between being offended and being broken. I'm not talking about being offended tonight. I'm not talking about your bad attitude. I'm not talking about your hidden sins or things that are holding you back personally because you're not willing to adjust your attitude or whatever. I'm talking about different things tonight. I'm talking about what can happen in life. And I've also come to realize that when I look at little children who are broken, I can sometimes ask a few questions and find out that it's something like the explosion of a roadside bomb that causes people to go into this mode, but other times it's 10,000 negative words over the course of many years as a little child just hears everything negative, or worse, they're being abused in other ways. Somehow that switch in their mind gets switched and they are running on adrenaline. They're running on emotion all the time. They're amped up and their anxiety is high. Oftentimes they end up in school and they get diagnosed with ADHD because they're in survival mode at all times. And they're not really, they're just hyper-vigilant. They're hyper-paying attention because they're in survival mode as if they were in war, as if there's bullets flying. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus." Whenever we read this scripture, if you hear it in your mind, you might think that the word holy is H-O-L-Y, but it's not in this scripture. The word holy is W-H-O-L-L-Y, which means your whole body, not your holy body, but your whole body. Your whole body, mind, and spirit be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus. And if you know anything about Thessalonians, they were under duress. This is 1 Thessalonians. By the time you get to 2 Thessalonians, they've had letters sent to them saying Jesus has already come and they missed the rapture. And not only that, their relatives are being drug out into the street and killed. And there's blood everywhere of the Christians who are being persecuted, and they are under a different kind of stress as a church body. And the letter was sent to them. These two letters are sent to them to try to correct their mindset, saying that everything is still worth it and Christ is still coming and you haven't been left behind. And Paul is spending all of this time in these letters trying to correct them because they are under duress. They're under pressure. They're living life looking over their shoulder, always worried that something is coming down the road and the end is near. Or maybe worse, the end has already come and they're living in something else. We know that when we look at the scripture, there's three parts of the human body. Well, the three parts of the human. We have the body and the soul and the spirit. And I can look at this, I give this illustration when I'm trying to teach on this, that our body is kind of like the hardware of a computer. Like if you have a computer, the hardware is that part that's physical, the keyboard, the monitor, the you know, everything that the computer does. That's all the physical parts of the computer, the physical body. The soul is very similar to the software that's installed on that hardware. The soul is what has all of the memory. It runs the programs. It's all of the knowledge. It's all of the things that the computer can do. It's all of its talents, its abilities. That's the soul. And whatever you have done, it's all in the memory. It's the memory of the life of the human being. And the spirit is like the electricity that's running through that computer. What's what gives it life? It's what turns it on. And if you turn off the electricity, the life goes away. And we know that you can lose your body and your spirit can leave your body and you're dead, but your soul is eternal and God keeps the memory of your soul, sort of like a hard drive. I'm not sure how it all works. I don't know if it's uploaded to the cloud. It seems that way. But that we know that when we are when we come to meet Jesus again, when all of those that are dead in Christ shall rise again, they will be known as they are known. Somehow that soul will be still pertinent, but the hardware will be all new, right? We'll have a new body. But in this life, our body, our hardware can be affected by different things. Our soul can be corrupted by different things. Even to the point where if we get a virus, so to speak, that the human soul can be possessed by something that's not part of what God had fully intended. But other than that, it can just be abused. Too many programs can run on that hard drive. Too many things could be happening. It can't run enough of the program. And anybody have a slow computer that's all of a sudden it just comes to a screeching halt and you got to find somebody to help you reset that thing? That's the same way we are. We are limited. When we get to heaven, I think we'll have a whole lot less limitation than we have now. But right now, there's only a certain amount of stress a human can endure without breaking. There's only a certain amount of abuse that a human can endure without something switching off in our minds. There's only certain things that you can go through without it affecting who you are and how you live and the choices that you make forever. And I'm not saying it's a permanent condition, but what I'm saying is that condition, it's kind of like a breaker box. Anybody ever have in your house, you plug something in and it clicks a breaker and you're like, the lights went off. I don't know. Nothing in this room is functioning any longer. I don't know what to do. And if you haven't been instructed on where the breaker box is or what a breaker is or how to turn a breaker back on, you can live your entire life with the lights off, the refrigerator not working. Live your whole life and not understand why it's not functioning the way it used to be. Because no one showed you that there's a breaker box and you can go back and you can turn things back on. Romans 7:14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." I've heard so much teaching that Paul was trying to express himself in past tense here, that the things that he used to do, he couldn't stop doing. But I'm not so sure that Paul had not experienced enough stress and enough bad people and bad actors and bad things in his life and shipwrecked and being beaten and all of the different things, being stoned to death in the street, where he would have a life where he lived that sometimes the things that he would want to do, he can't figure out how to make it work anymore. And the things that he wouldn't want to do, he's making decisions on the inside that he is not really wanting to make, but he's kind of forced into the situation because he's living for survival. Am I preaching to anybody today? I'm not. I want to get to the point here, and I'm not going to run out of time, but a very good-hearted man, a very, very good-hearted man, a very fine Christian man, one time nearly killed me. He nearly drowned me to death because he got out too deep in the water, and suddenly his demeanor changed and his smile went away, and he needed help. And he was going under, and I jumped in to try to save him, and he was stronger than I was. And he wrapped his arms around me, and he took me to the bottom a couple times. I had to peel him off. I had to beat him off. I had to grab him by his head and scream in his face as if we were in a fight. Because the thing that it would normally it would be in control of his entire personality was now completely switched off, and that switch got pushed really fast because he was looking at death in the face. And now a man with great strength was taking me underwater who would never have done that in any other circumstance. He didn't know what he was doing, but his brain was making decisions to survive. And each of us, in that was in a moment, but in that same way, if that switch gets switched and we don't realize it, we can be living a lot of our lives with that switch off, and we're hurting everybody around us. And every time someone gets close and they're trying to help us, we're taking them under. We're talking about them. We're thinking everything is wrong. We're looking at every situation like bullets are flying and there are wild animals out in the street. And we're worried about everything because we think that somehow that we could die, and that we're all this pressure is on us, and that's the way this works. And sometimes it's just because one too many loved ones have gone on, or one too many homes have been broken up. One too many times we've had to follow an ambulance to the ER. One too many times we've had setbacks in life. We lost jobs. We've had too many stolen years, too many stolen dreams, too many stolen accomplishments, too many innocent time lost as a child, too much early abuse as a child. We don't necessarily know how to even trace our steps back because the lights are off and we don't know how to get them back on. I went up on a Man Up adventure in 2014. Nate was my great friend from Bible school. We used to run down that same Mississippi River. We'd break out of curfew at night and just go jogging. And Brother Thompson was a mentor of mine. And I thought, man, I want to go on these hike things that they're doing here. I don't know what it's all about. I showed up on the hike. And I did not realize that my lights were off. I didn't realize that there was no lights on. It wasn't Motel 8, no one left the light on. It was all off. And I went through that Man Up adventure, and it wasn't until like the fourth day that I started to like feel something. Driving home, I was stressed out. And I come to find out that I had gained a title of as the worst participant in the history of Man Up Adventures. I didn't know. I had a couple of wrestles with some very bad people over the few years previous to that. I don't know if you understand what the dark triad is, but I had found some narcissists and some psychopaths, and I bumped in some really bad people that just kind of wanted me gone or dead. And I lived in a certain way of my life for a few years where I was just trying to watch over my shoulder and judge every single word and wait for the moment that they were going to stick me in the back. I wanted to tell you, if you have been involved with people like that, you can't walk away and be okay. Some of you guys, I can tell you haven't been there, and I'm really glad for you. But others of you, you completely understand what I'm talking about. People who should have loved you and should have helped you actually are the ones who caused the trauma, and they helped you push the switch off. Our brains are hardwired. They're hardwired. Just like the pathway is damaged, like the I-35 bridge, sometimes our brain chooses an alternative path after a while. It never wants to go back that way. Once the connection is broken, you have to adjust, and you have to just go a different way. And eventually you start to make that your new way of doing life, a different way. And so trauma gets stuck like that switch in your life, in your mind. You live traumatically every single day, even though no more trauma is happening. Every single day you live on the edge with your hardwired damage. You live like there's roadside bombs coming at you at every corner. Maybe it's not just one roadside bomb, but maybe it's like the trauma of 10,000 paper cuts that's caused the same amount of damage. You live with a survival brain where it's alarm and running 24/7, constant state of alarm, self-abandonment, toxic shame, harsh inner critics talking to you. You're talking to yourself and criticizing yourself now. And social anxiety, emotional flashbacks, toxic coping skills, hyper alert in every situation. Don't like to be with groups of people anymore. You're overreacting. You're fight, flight, freeze, or fawn. Your trauma responses are what you're living on instead of your personality, and now you're hypervigilant and scanning for danger, engaging for threats at all time, trying to find a way to feel safe. You've lost joy. You've lost excitement of life. You lost your passion. You lost your creativity, and you lost every reason to play. Depression and anxiety is just the only thing left. Negative thoughts all the time. Going so long without laughing or smiling that after you figure it out for a while, you get tired of people complaining that you never smile and you never laugh, that you try to teach yourself to laugh and smile again, but it just doesn't really make sense. Anybody been there? Maybe you haven't been down the same path. I have. I have, though. Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is broken. A broken spirit is really hard to get back. Time heals many wounds, but it does not heal trauma wounds. I'm telling you, you have to try your hardest on your own to figure out where you're at and find the switch. Open up the breaker box and try to figure things out. And I want to tell you one thing is like you can do that for years and years and years. And sometimes you don't even know what room to look in. You don't know what to do. But what I found is this, is that if I lean not into my own understanding and trust in the Lord with all my heart, suddenly I can close my eyes and not worry about my surroundings. Stop living by sight, start living by faith. Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmities, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? But thanks be to God. Amen. We have this promise that in Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Amen? This is all, I'm at 8 o'clock. It's been very negative to this point. In the Latin, there's a word called pontifex, which means a bridge builder. They call the Pope in Latin, the Pontifex Maximus, meaning he's the master bridge builder. I don't know where they got all that. I only know one bridge builder. 1 Timothy 2, 5-6 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. Let's all stand. I started off reading this scripture. I spent this entire hour just trying to get you to look at the switch. I wanted you to see it in your own life, if it's on or if it's off. I did a lot of illustrating. And maybe there's some places you just don't want to go anymore. You don't want to go there. You don't want to be happy necessarily. You think you do, but you really don't. You feel safer. You feel safer in the state of being hyper vigilant and expecting the worst. I can't explain that in any other way, but knowing it personally is that sometimes you just want to be in control and you don't want anyone else to hurt you, so you'd rather stay on this side of the river and not go back over there. Bridge in or out is closed. You don't want to return to that person you used to be, the happy one, because you've been hurt. And you're not mad, and you have forgiven, but that did not heal the traumatic wounds, and the switch never got switched back on. Am I being a little too transparent today? I hope not. The scripture I read at the beginning of this, it says, but if we hope for that that we see not. I want you to take this scripture into context of what I've just preached to you. But if we hope for what, this is Romans 8:25, by the way. But if we hope for what we see not in the dark, unable to see it. If we hope for that better thing, but we can't see it. Then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It's like a breaker box. It's a manual switch. I think that when people get the Holy Ghost and they're living a life of sin and there's so much going on in their life and they just want to get that off their chest and they come to God and they repent, you see a switch. Anybody ever witnessed the switch and God takes all that away and moves it off, and then they're living their best life and they're living that, they got that smile, their entire personality, everything has changed about them. Anybody ever experienced that for themselves? I have. I've been there. But God is a gentleman. If you want your switch to be off, he'll let you keep it off. I can't be any more clear than that. If you've experienced something in life and you want your switch to be off because you don't want to go there again, you don't want to risk it, you don't want to have that hope that scripture talked about and the things you can't see, you don't want to go there, God will let you keep your switch off. He's a gentleman. I wish somebody would have helped me with this a lot earlier. He will let you live where you are comfortable. He's not going to push you out. And if you don't feel like you can handle it or you don't want to go there, he will not flip the switch for you. He will flip the switch with you, but he won't do it for you. And you can pray for God to give you a solution, but really the solution oftentimes is deep inner work when we have to look at ourselves and realize, I have to move forward. I have to stop hurting people around me. I have to stop living as if everything is going to hell in a handbasket. I have to start living with hope, with peace, with joy, with love, with expectation that something can be better than it is now, and it's going to be better because all things work together for good to them who are called according to his purpose. Blake George always says, in our deep theological talks, he constantly tells me this, and sometimes I'm repeating what he's saying now. He's told me so many times. He tells me over and over and over. He says, perception is reality. He tells me that so many times that now I'm saying it because he said it so many times. But the Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? That tells me that it's neither about the perception or the present reality, but it's about eternity. Amen? And I am so sorry for what they did to you. I am so sorry for what has been said. I am so sorry for what you have lost. And there's not a lot that I can say to fix that or to replace that or repair anything. I'm not a bridge builder. I can't help you with it. I got my own problems. But what I do know is that if you will talk with Jesus and show him the switch, he will help you figure out how to move from here to there and start living your life again. Amen? After the divorce, after the lost loved one, after everything has fallen apart, there's so much more for you than Jesus. But he's a gentleman. He won't do it without you. He's not going to force you to be happy. He's not going to force you to try harder. He just doesn't do that. But he's here today, and he wants you to understand something, that you don't have to live in the dark any longer. Amen. Let's just go to Lord in prayer. If you would just, wherever you're at right now, would you just bow your head? We're just going to go to Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, for whoever is living in this state of hypervigilance and stress and trauma and whatever's going on in their life, their heart is a wreck, their mind is a wreck, and sometimes they even try to plaster on fake smiles to hide what's going on the inside, God, I ask you, Lord Jesus, to help them turn the lights back on, Lord Jesus. Help them to see, Lord. Help them to cross the bridge, oh Lord, back to where they need to be, Lord Jesus. Help them to return to the salvation, oh God, the first love, the things that you have for them, Lord Jesus. The life that they once felt in you and the Holy Ghost, they can return to that tonight, in Jesus' name. If you would like to come down to the altar and pray, you can feel free to do that. We're not watching you. I don't know who I'm even preaching to tonight, but I'm telling you right now, Jesus is reaching for you. He wants you to see the switch. He wants you to know it has to be manually pushed, and you have to make effort. You have to try, and he will help you, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God.
Darkness closes in, you are light.
Lord Church, just thankful everyone's here tonight. We're so glad to have you all here tonight, and we're just wanting you all to make sure you come back on Sunday. Sunday at 10 o'clock, we have our Sunday school, and then our normal service at 11. And then we also want to remember September 6th, we're going to be having our all-church prayer. We just want to remind everybody about that. Just thank you all for coming tonight, and you are dismissed in Jesus' name. Amen.